So as he said to people, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When people look at my life, I should be able to say to them, if you've seen me, you've seen a little bit of what Jesus is like. Not perfectly, because I have not yet fully become like Christ, but you've seen a little bit of what Jesus is like. Not in the way I preach, no. There are many great preachers in the world. But in the way I relate to you, the way I conduct myself, the way I behave, the way I react when other people hurt me or speak evil of me or do harm to me, you've seen a little bit of what Jesus is like. That is what it means to walk in Jesus' footsteps. That is the better thing that God has provided for us. So be alert, be strong, act like men, act like Jesus Christ. That's really the meaning of that verse. Be strong in faith, in dependence upon God. Take the lowly path. I'm sorry to say, this is very little seen in today's Christendom. And one reason why God has raised up CFC churches is to once again emphasize the humanity of Jesus Christ that we have to follow as our example. The humility of Jesus Christ that we have to follow as our example. You see, the world sees the greatness of God in creation. When I behold the heavens that you have created, O God, what is man that you're mindful of him? That's what the psalmist says. They see the greatness of God in creation. The whole world sees that. This universe, which is so huge that the whole planet Earth is like a speck of dust, is Almighty God. But the disciple of Jesus sees the greatness of God in the humility of Jesus Christ, not in the vastness of creation, not in the miracles Jesus did, but in the way he washed people's feet. Do you want to follow Jesus in raising the dead and healing the sick? Or do you want to follow Jesus in washing people's feet? That shows where your mind is set. I'm not talking about what you say with your lips or what you pretend to be. Deep down in your heart, what do you desire towards your fellow believers in your church? Are you eager to wash their feet? Or are you eager to show them what a great preacher you are? Or eager to show what discernment you have, how you can cast out demons? I've seen videos of preachers who get people to take a video of their casting out demons. I've cast out demons in my life, but I would never, never allow anyone to take a video of that. I'll tell you why. Because I don't want anybody to see the face of that person who's now a converted Christian. Why do you want to see the person's face who, supposing that was your daughter who had a demon, would you want everybody to see the demon being cast out of your daughter? No. That's why I never want a video to be taken of such. We want to respect the dignity of human beings. We will guard each person's dignity in the body of Christ. We don't do or say anything that will humiliate another person. In the church, as elders, sometimes we have to discipline people. That is a responsibility that an elder has to take, and he's not to be bothered about what people think about him when he takes that discipline, which may look sometimes like taking a whip and chasing the money changers out of the temple. It may sometimes look like telling his closest co-worker, like Jesus told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're interested in the things of man and not the things of God." Yeah, it may involve rebuke. It may involve taking authority like Paul had as an apostle to hand somebody over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah, those are painful decisions, but always in humility. Never seeking to exalt ourselves. Never, never, never. That is to follow Jesus. Never glorying in anything in ourselves. I see the very first chapter of Matthew. How does the New Testament begin? How does the New Testament begin? So different from the Old Testament. What I see in the beginning of the Matthew is trying to show us Jesus Christ. Remember the New Testament, where we read all about the New Covenant. It says, this is the record, Matthew 1:1, of the genealogy of Jesus. How Jesus descended. Now remember, this is introducing the New Covenant, which is better than the Old Covenant. This is the lineage of Jesus Christ. Read it carefully. Jesus, who from heaven planned for thousands of years, from all eternity actually, which line he would come through to this earth to be the savior of men. He could have chosen the lineage of the most godly, pure people on earth, or relatively better people, and the lineage of some rich people, kings. But what does he choose? Let me show you. There are some women mentioned here in Matthew 4, right at the beginning, in the first 6 verses, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, in 6 verses, 4 women are mentioned. Isn't that interesting that the New Testament begins giving us the lineage of Jesus Christ and begins naming 4 women? Usually, Jewish genealogies never mentioned women, only men. Read the list of names in Chronicles and even in Luke chapter 3 and other places in the Old Testament. It's always men, 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 men. The book of Numbers, you see that. But here, you see 4 women mentioned. Amazing. And these are not 4 godly women. No. The genealogy of Jesus Christ. The greatness of Jesus Christ. Number 1. He came of the line of Tamar. Matthew 1 verse 3. Judah was the father of Perez and Judah, Zerah by Tamar. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. He had married Judah's son who died, and then she sat on the roadside pretending to be a prostitute. And Judah, the father-in-law, not knowing who she was, went into her and had a child. And Jesus from heaven says, I'm going to come through that line. Come through the line of a man who committed incest with his own daughter-in-law. What would you think of a father-in-law who commits adultery with his own daughter-in-law? Would you like to be born of that line? Jesus chose it. Then we go on. The next woman mentioned there is Rahab in verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Rahab was the most well-known prostitute in Jericho. Not even a Jew. She was a Gentile and a prostitute, and a very well-known prostitute. And she married a Jewish person, and Salmon, and Jesus says, I choose that line, a Gentile prostitute. Would you choose it in your lineage? Would you be proud to say, one of my ancestors was a prostitute, another one was one who was born of incest? Number 3. Matthew 1 verse 5, the third woman mentioned there is Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite, descended from Moab. Who was Moab? Moab was born out of incest, worse than Tamar's birth, worse than Judah's incest. Lot committed adultery with his own daughter, and Moab was born. And from that line comes Ruth. And Jesus says, I'll choose that line. Again, another incest. And the fourth woman mentioned here is Bathsheba. Not in the direct line, but mentioned in the genealogy because David was in the genealogy of Jesus. And David committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband and married her. Think of what a line. My ancestry consists of a man who committed adultery with somebody else's wife and killed that man and married her. These are the four women mentioned in Matthew, the first six verses of the New Testament. What is the purpose? To show us that Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We have so many people in our churches who, by the grace of God, have come to an overcoming life. And it's very easy for us brothers to look down on others who have a bad ancestry, who are a lower social level, who have an immoral background, or who come from an immoral line, or who are beneath acceptable social standards. And if you look down on any of them, even inwardly, I want to say to you in Jesus' name, you have not understood anything about the new covenant. You have not seen Jesus at all. You are following another Jesus, the one you see in today's great famous preachers and healers who stand on the platform like film stars, who make millions from the poor people in their congregations. That is another Jesus.